God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life.
Brother Scott, we praise God for the opportunity again for us to come back for our Bible study today again. Before we pray together, just to remind you that we are still pushing on the kingdom lifestyle, and we have come up as far as the chapter 15, where we are looking at necessary instructions for kingdom living. And last week, we saw God speaking to us from the Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19 up to the end of it, where he was talking about you must not serve money. That if you want to advance in the kingdom of God, you can't serve money. Say, no man can serve two masters. You either choose one and say no to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we saw all the various deceitfulness that mammon announces and comes with. So we finished dealing with how we can overcome money in order to serve God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. So still in that chapter 15, we are going now to that section that talks about do not judge. And this will take us to start our study from Matthew chapter 7 today, as the Lord will lead us. The study is a bit long, but we'll see how far we can go as the Lord will help us. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you for leading us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us again. Thank you for the Bible study. We thank you for the prayers that your children from Ghana had prayed. Enlarge my heart, O Lord. We ask, Father, that this evening you will enlarge our heart. And the instructions that you are bringing to us for kingdom living, help us not to miss them out. You took time to sit on the mount to give these instructions to your disciples. And here again, we see you sitting among us to give us instructions on how to pursue kingdom lifestyle in this present age. Lord, please be free with us. Let your word mix with faith in our hearts and cause us to have the heart to obey. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. And our readers today, Sister Soma and Sister Sarah from Belize, we also welcome all of you. You'll be joining us to read along with Brother Scott as we go on today. So please go to page 152 if you are having this edition. And if you are having the old edition, please find the relevant page. I think it's page 116. Yes, you will see it there as you go ahead. So we'd like to go on. The section we're working on today is do not judge. But in order for us to pick up, we're going to ask Sister Sarah to read for us Matthew chapter 7. Want you to read in the first instance, verse 1 to 6. Matthew 7, from verse 1 to 6.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. And the word of God says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. That basically will be the basic text that we shall be walking through for this particular section. Do not judge. And we'd like to look at what does it mean to judge another person. What will it mean to judge another person? We've read, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's the passage that we've been working at. So I want Brother Scott to help us read that introduction under what does it mean to judge another person, and then we can discuss it.
Okay. Dictionary meaning. To judge means to assess somebody or something in order to estimate its value. To assess somebody's good and bad qualities in order to criticize and form an opinion about him. Look at Matthew 7, 1 through 2 from different versions. Would you like me to read those?
Go ahead.
King James Version, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Good News says, do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way as you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. And Living Bible, don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized, for others will treat you as you treat them. The way you judge others depends on the accuracy of your own estimate of their character. It therefore involves looking down on another person. Whatever is found or seen in the life of the person in question forms the basis of that judgment. Judging others may or may not be verbalized, but your attitude will normally show it.
All right. Thank you very much. So the first issue that we're looking at there, we're trying to understand what does it mean to judge another person. And the matter of judging that we're going to be looking at here is a sense, how do I call it, sensoriness. When you have a sensory spirit, when you have a critical spirit, when all the time you look at people and you evaluate them from your own perspective and you pass a conclusion on them without having them to give an explanation for how they behave or what is their action. So the matter we are talking about judging others here is assuming a position of superiority as to condemn somebody's life or condemn somebody's behavior from a distance without giving him a chance to express himself from his own heart or from his own perspective. Now, why would the Lord Jesus insist here that as an instruction to the men and women he was preparing to spearhead the kingdom and to be the apostles of the kingdom? Because we know that this instruction was to those apostles that came to sit on the mount with him. And he opened his mouth and he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." So the first thing I'm noting there is that being judgmental, being censorious, trying to place value towards condemnation of another person, even when you don't have all the facts, you don't have all the details, is that you are taking the place of God, who is the only judge, who can judge the things that are hidden and the things that are open. You don't have what it takes to be able to accurately analyze another person's life. And even if you do, it is not in your place to so do. You have not been appointed as a judge over a fellow brother or a fellow sister or even a fellow human being anywhere. And we want to say that God has not called us to be judgmental. We don't go about condemning people because they don't look like us or because they don't do things the way we do it. We don't use ourselves as the yardstick of measuring people and judging them or condemning them. So when we look at the word judge, that it means to assess somebody or something in order to estimate its value, to assess somebody's good or bad qualities in order to criticize and form an opinion about him. That's where the problem is. As a child of God bearing Christ's life, love believes all things. So a situation where you look at people from afar and you have drawn conclusions that this one cannot be better than this, or it cannot be older than that, it cannot know more than that. When you have judged, you have already acquired a wrong spirit. You cannot also carry the spirit of love when you carry a judgmental spirit. Sometimes you feel as if it's because of your experience of holiness that gives you the right to condemn others. God has not called us to judge men. He has called us to preach unto them. But as we went through the different versions of Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, again, the greater gravity is that God is saying, with what judgment you judge others, you shall be judged. If you judge men with harshness, with lack of compassion, you are simply asking God to use that same measure to judge you. He said, and with what measure you meet to others, it shall be measured to you again. Now, if you don't want the kind of criticism you place on others, on yourself, why do you offer it? Why do you do it? That's what that first section is beginning to say. The way you judge others depends on the accuracy of your own estimate of their character. And I want to inform you that you cannot be accurate because you are not in their mind. You don't know their motives. You may judge even some people to be wonderful, but yet it's a fake because you don't know what is inside. The right thing that the Word of God says to do is judge not. Do not judge. That's the right thing to do. Judge not, that you will be not judged. All right. We just try to get what it means when we use the word judge. That's the sense in which we are using this particular scripture. We are not talking about those who are in the judiciary who have the right to judge. Even them, they don't have the right to judge any case until they have had it. You don't judge a man until you have heard him. And you don't draw conclusion about a man prior to when you have all the evidences against him or for him. So all we are saying is that judgment is not even in our purview. Judgment belongs to God and must allow him to handle it. Now, let's go to number two. In what ways do we judge others? We want to discuss that as practically as possible. In what ways do we judge others? Let's ask Sister Soma to pick Romans 14, verse 1 to 3. Brother Scott, you will help us pick Luke 18, 9 to 13. I skipped Matthew 7 because we are going to come back on it. We have read 1 to 6. But we'll come back to read that verse 3 when we are discussing. Sister Sarah, you will read Romans 11, 1 to 3. And then Soma will come back and read for us John 12, 3 to 8. Let's begin with Romans chapter 14.
All right. So Romans 14. 1-3 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. We're looking at in what ways do we judge others? And we're going to pick it up and down now. Luke 18, 9 to 13.
Yes, sir. And he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 3.
Yes.
Reading from the King James Version says, I then, had God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Had God not cast away his people, which he foreknew? Was he not that the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Amen.
Can you read verse 4, please?
Sure. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have restored to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal.
All right. Thank you very much. So let's now pick John 12, 3 to 8.
Amen. All right. John 12, 3 to 8 says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. Now we are looking at in what ways do we judge others? And we want to look at the practical issues that is coming out there. The first passage we read in Romans 14 was talking about how we can become judgmental on things like food. Romans chapter 14 talks about how sometimes because you eat one certain kind of food and the other person doesn't eat it, you now try to arrogate yourself to be more spiritual than that person. The word of God is saying, him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another one who is weak only eats vegetables. Let him that eateth despise him that does not eat not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eats, for God has received him. If you read verse 4, it says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him to stand. So, when we look at the issue of judging, there are so many issues that our brother highlighted in Romans chapter 14 here. In the terms of food, some of you may think that, well, if somebody can eat everything, it means they're very strong and all of that. And somebody cannot eat everything. We don't despise a child of God because of that. And we don't condemn anyone because of what they eat or what they don't eat. Now, it's a deception to continue to think that you have the right to judge another man's servant when whether he stands or falls is not your concern. It's not your business. The only person that can confirm that he is falling or he is standing is his master, who knows what he gave him to do, who knows what he had capacity to do. Now, I used to say that you cannot measure any man, and no man is able to evaluate me who does not know what God has put in my life to do. You cannot evaluate a man whose mission you are not aware of. You are not in position to evaluate him because you don't know what he was mandated to accomplish in life. Even when you clap for him, it does not matter because your clapping doesn't carry any weight until he gets back to God who has appointed him, who knows what he has done, whether he did it well or he didn't do it well. So the first thing we are noting is that one estimate one day above another, another estimate every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regarded the day, is to the Lord you have regarded it. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth, eats to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he did not eat, and give thanks to God. So can we take note that food, people's appetite, is not a reason to condemn them or to judge them or to evaluate them? Yes, we might, if we're in relationship, a discipleship relationship with someone, we might come in to correct somebody's appetite, but not that we are judging him, not that we are condemning him. It is not food that commends us to God, and food cannot condemn us before him. That's the first thing that we are noting there. Now, in Luke 18, that Brother Scott read, we saw the man, the self-righteous man, who came to the place of prayer. And I wanted to see what he was using to judge the other brother or the other man that was there. What are his credentials that he believes so much in? Because before you judge people, you must have been arrogant in your mind that you have something better, you have something more superior that makes you better than them and makes you more superior to them. Now, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I think the introduction in that verse 9 already explained it. Those who trusted in themselves, they have an exaggerated sense of their importance. They have exaggerated their spirituality. So they thought to themselves and in themselves that they were righteous. And as a result, they looked down on others. They despised others. So Jesus was capturing it with a parable. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You see now, he prayed with himself. Didn't pray to God. He did not need to come to God. He only came to make speech. Now, when you are already arrogant in your heart, you are likely to be judging others. You are likely to be looking down on others. You think they are not spiritual enough. They are not prayerful enough. Because you think that your prayer carries more weight in the presence of God than theirs. Now, but all of this is a miscalculation because, number one, I say you are not in position to judge any. And you don't even have what it takes to judge anyone. You cannot evaluate what somebody is doing, either right or wrong, because you were not there at his commissioning. You don't know what God told him to do. And you don't know the level of grace he has and the level of grace he does not have. All of these are first and foremost the critical issue why we must not judge. Now, this man, we are told that he prayed with himself. And what did he say? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this collector that is trying to lie down there. Eh? I fast twice a week. And you know that I've been fasting. I give tithes of all that I possess. All the tithes of what I possess. I pay tithes of it. And the tax collector who was there, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his chest out of penitence. And he said, he will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. So the other man, he believed so much in his own righteousness. He was claiming his tithe as a reason, as if God has an obligation to bless him because he has come to give a tithe of what God has given him. It's not that he was the originator of everything. It was God that gave him. And he came to a tithe and he was still expecting God to say thank you to him or to run around for him. That's what arrogance in the heart can do to any man. But it becomes terrible when you now begin to use it to judge another person. Now, Romans 11, that we now read, talks about even Elijah. That it is possible, again, even as a man of God, to step outside your boundary to judge people. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. There's no one like me again. Everybody has burned down your altar. Everybody has said misbehaved. Everybody has done. I'm the only one left in the whole of that land. There's nobody who is as serious. That's again an over-exaggerated sense of his importance. When a man begins to think too more highly of himself than he ought to, he will crash land into this trap of arrogance and pride. Now, the man prayed thus with himself. Actually, he just praised himself. I do this, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. And there was nothing he actually came to say except to congratulate himself in the presence of God. But now look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, the tax collector will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. No matter how much God has helped a man for years, when you begin to be arrogant to the point that you are now condemning others with only the grace that God lent you, you are in trouble and God may take you out. And not just take you out quietly, may take you out in his own way of disgracing those who have raised up themselves. Right. Will you go ahead now and check the issues that we have now seen in that John 12? The John 12 passage was pointing at something that some of us sometimes we run into, even in judging others. What is it? Sister Mary brought her alabaster box and broke the oil. And immediately, the disciples, particularly Judas Iscariot, misjudged her intention. She misjudged her intention as if she just wanted to show off. Why this waste? Why is he going to bring a very costly ointment to save the pouring it on Jesus? For what? We should have sold this thing and given it to the poor. They judge her wrongly. Sometimes we judge people, you know, according to our own myopic understanding. Sometimes we put people under our censorious spirit because we think we know something better. But look at how Jesus handled it and said, no, leave her alone. So the instruction is, judge not. For you not to run into conflict with God himself, judge not. But there is a verse that I said you should omit in our discussion. Matthew 7, verse 3. Can I ask us all to go back to Matthew 7, 3? And I will ask Brother Scott to now read that passage for us. Just Matthew 7 and verse 3.
Yes. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
All right. So, usually, the truth of the matter is that when you are given to being judgmental, you normally exonerate yourself and capitalize on the weakness of the other brother. You normally cover up your own bigger challenges. But now you now make a big noise about the little omission of the other person. It is the manifestation of a sensorial person. When you are a judgmental person, you are always protecting yourself, defending yourself, and accusing others. And you know, in my language, every time you point a finger like this, they say, look at where the other fingers are pointing. When you do like this, the rest of your hand, they are actually pointing at you. And so for one accusation you make to a brother or to someone, the rest of your four fingers, they are saying, what about you? What about you? And so Jesus said, what right do you have to judge a brother or to say you want to remove the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you have not considered the plank in your own eye? Now, judge not is what God has said. Let's ask Soma to read the summary that we have under that section before we go to number B.
All right. So some judge people because of their weakness in exercising their faith or because of one sin or the other in their lives. It may also be because in our own estimate, we believe that we are spiritually better than the other person. We judge and criticize him. Sometimes we judge people's prayer life by the tone of their prayers, their appearance, fasting, and activities, or even by the kind of fellowship they attend. Even when we pray for a particular person, we may find ourselves criticizing and judging him. We often forget that God is the only one who knows the right worth of each person because he sees into the heart and discerns the intent of every man's heart. He does not use the outward appearance or behavior alone to assess us. While you are criticizing or complaining against the brother, God may be commending him. Look at the case in John 12, 3 and 8. Judas Iscariot judged Mary's actions as a waste and a wrong way to serve God, whereas Jesus commended her. We are likely to be wrong in our estimate of others and so sin against God. Also, the measure we use in judging others will be the same measure used to mete out judgment back to us. So the Lord instructs us, judge not. Do you find yourself often criticizing others? Do you sometimes see yourself better than others? It's a fearful thing to note that the same measure of judgment awaits you. There is need to repent straight away.
There's need to repent straight away. Dear brother, dear sister, take note of that. Sometimes you analyze somebody's prayer life because he makes a great noise about it. And those who only pray quietly with their heart, you say, this one is just, I don't know the name of prayer, he's even praying. A prayer that is just mess like that. What do you mean? So, all of that brings spiritual arrogance. Actually, the biggest problem of being judgmental is spiritual arrogance. Sometimes we judge churches because of their mode of worship without looking at their own motive and the heart with which they are serving God. Sometimes we think that this church is dead, but your own is alive because you are making noise. All of that offends God. And God is saying, as a man of the kingdom who wants to manifest Christ's lifestyle, you judge not. And leave all judgment until God comes. And be careful so that you not be offending God to condemn the man that God is commending. And you'll be offending God when you promote a man whom God has decided to demote. So in all cases, judgment is not in your hand. If you don't know what to say, it's just to simply say, let's wait for God, who knows everything about all of us, to judge. Even yourself, you must be careful of not evaluating yourself highly than yourself until God's verdict has come. Now, can we go to number B right now? Now, does it mean we should not judge others at all? We want to see what the Word of God says. Does it mean we should not judge others at all? Let's pick 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13, Sister Sarah. And Sister Soma, you read 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5. And Scott, you will help us with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 to 6. Yes, 1 Corinthians 5. Sister Sarah.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
All right. All right. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5.
1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5 says, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God.
Wow, that's good. Then each person's praise will come from God. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6.
Yes. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers.
Thank you very much, Brother Scott. Now we are now checking why the word of God says, do not judge. We are saying, does it mean we should not judge others at all? And we have read three particular scriptures that will give us insight. The first scripture in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians was dealing with a situation of immorality within the church family, within the Christians, that somebody is misbehaving to the extent that he's doing things that even unbelievers do not do. Do we not have rights to bring that man to book and tell him to sit down? If we don't have such a right to have dealt with such misbehavior, how then do we present ourselves in the world system? So what have I to do with judging those who are outside Christ? Do you not judge those who are inside? If we cannot correct ourselves, if we cannot bring ourselves, you know, into order, in things that are clear, things that are indisputable, what right then do we have to go and begin to confront unbelievers outside that what they are doing is wrong? If, as God's people, we cannot engage biblical wisdom, engage the spirit of discernment to bring a brother or a sister who is erring, to bring him to order, then we lose our right as the salt of the earth. We cannot correct anything outside, because if there is a decay within salt, we wonder what kind of salt that thought has become. That's the first thing. Then we are noting that in judging, we don't judge believers in terms of their performance. We don't judge in terms of whether this person is upright there or not. Brother Paul said, leave all judgment till when he who knows our inside out, when he comes. He said, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Of man's judgment, yes, I do not judge my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that justifies or judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. So what we are talking about, judgment in terms of placement. Thou say this one is better than this one, or this one is the best general in the kingdom of God. All of those things that people say casually, they are not correct. You don't have the details, but when it comes to correcting and rebuking error, that is glaring in the body of Christ, we have a grant to bring such a person unto judgment. And then 1 Corinthians 6 now talks about, if you cannot settle a matter within yourself, how dare you now? You go, a brother carries another brother to court, particularly a court presided by an unbeliever. You are simply carrying Jesus to go and ridicule him out there. As if there's nobody among us who is wise enough with the wisdom of God to bring that kind of dispute down and correct it. So we're saying that, yes, why you say judge not? We have seen judgment in terms of being judgmental, being a critique of people. That's not what we're saying. We say don't do that. But in terms of helping a brother to find his direction, to find his bearing in the things that he's not doing rightly, we have the right to bring such a correction as we go on. And never should a child of God carry another child of God before the law court presided by unbeliever. Even if it's presided by believer, we expect that all such issues should have been handled, you know, and we have a procedure for handling such things in the scriptures and in the body of Christ. Now, let's ask a brother Scott to read the summary under that section B for us as we move on.
Yes. Looking at the scriptures, we are allowed to judge others, especially in indisputable matters that have definite biblical positions and scriptural instructions on how to handle them. Mm. For example, proven cases of immorality among the brethren or settling issues of disputes among the brethren. When we do this, we are only being scriptural rather than condemning them. While looking at any such case, we must fear God and do it mercifully to them and faithfully to God. Such judgment must be corrective and disciplinary and not condemnatory. Mm. Be careful not to use yourself as a yardstick. Yeah. When a matter involves us and another Christian, we must not judge. And we have no business judging those who are outside. That is God's own work.
All right. Thank you very much. In all judgments, it must be corrective, disciplinary, and not condemnatory. Please take note of that. We are not sitting over a brother to condemn him as if we have power to send him to hell. It is corrective, it is disciplinary, in order to increase his walk with God. But while we are doing that, we must not use yourself as a yardstick. You are not the standard. Christ is the standard that we are all working at. So, even when we are needing to bring correction to a brother, we are correcting him so that he can be aligned with Christ and Christ alone. Now, can we go to number 3? Why does God warn us against judging others? Why does God warn us against judging other persons? Now, we read again Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 and verse 5. Sister Sarah, you have been reading Matthew 7, so go reading again. Then, Soma, you help us go to Romans 2, verse 1 and 2. And Brother Scott, I think you will read James 2, 12 to 13. And Romans 14, verse 4, verse 7 to 12, we'll get back to Soma again. Sister Sarah?
Amen.
Yes.
Right back to Matthew chapter 7, 1 and 2, then verse 5.
Yeah.
Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 5, the hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
OK. Okay. Thank you. Romans 2, 1 and 2.
Romans 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Amen.
We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Right, go ahead. James chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, sir.
So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment.
James 2. James 2, 13. Say, for mercy rejoices, prevails over judgment. All right. We go back now to Romans 14, verse 4 and verse 7 to 12. Soma again.
All right. Verse 4 says, Romans 14, 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen.
Each one of us will give account of himself or herself unto God. So now, why does God warn us against judging others? Why? In the first passage we have read, I've said to you, the measure of judgment you meet to others is the same measure that will be meted to you in judgment. So if you judge men without mercy, or you draw conclusions and condemnation about people without any sense of passion, no compassion in your heart, then just take note that you are preparing for a judgment without passion, without compassion. You are not going to receive mercy at all. That's one. But the second thing we are noting is that you don't have capacity actually to bring judgment on someone else when the things that the person is doing that you want to judge him is also located in your life. Even if that particular aspect of misbehavior is not located in your life, but there's something much more stronger or bigger in your life, you have no right to bring judgment. You can't even say, let me correct you, because you will not see clearly. The Bible says, you hypocrites, the first thing you need to do is to cast out the beam out of your own eye. And then, it's only then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. If you do not first act to deal with the beam in your own eye, how can you see clearly? So judgment cannot come. You cannot pass judgment on someone else when your life has not been helped. When you yourself, even when God has helped your life, that does not still give you a right to sit over another brother in judgment, because it's only the mercy of God that has brought you to where you are. It's the grace of God that has made you stand. If you are standing at all, it's the grace of God. And the Bible said, those who think they stand, they should take heed lest they fall. So the first thing is that you don't even have the position, you don't have the right, you don't have the authority, you don't have what it takes to bring someone else into condemnation. Why do you want to take and usurp authority that does not belong to you. That's why we're saying that judgment at all points is not necessary. Do not judge others. And live, you know, with a free heart. Live with a heart that is not condemning people. Even if somebody is doing something that is directly contrary to what you think is right, give him the benefit of doubt that it may be to him he's doing the right thing in his heart. So that if at all there's opportunity to minister to him, you are not coming to him as if you have already condemned him. You are seeking to help him further by the grace of God. So we saw that if we will continue to give judgment, because whatever you use, whatever measure of an instrument you use to judge others is what God will use to judge you, and much more, much more. So Romans 14 that we read said, look, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And so if we are the Lord's, each one of us, we will appear before the Lord, who knows us, who knows where we are coming from, and each one will be judged according to what his work shall be. So then, that's when every one of us shall receive or give account of himself to God. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is what the word of God is bringing us into at this time. Let me ask Sister Sarah to read the short summary under that number 3 at this point for us.
Amen. There's many times we see the wrong in others because such wrongs are in our own lives. But instead of crying to God to remove such wrongs from our own lives, we quickly see and point out the same wrong in others in order to divert attention away from ourselves.
That's the old man.
The old selfish life. It is certain that if you are guilty of the same offense, you will not escape God's judgment. Note that whatever measure you use to dish out judgment to others, the same will also be used for you. If you judge without mercy, you will also receive judgment without mercy. If you judge at face value, you will also be judged likewise.
Likewise. Amen. So we are saying that in all cases, God says, judge not. Judge not. Because the moment you are judging is that you are diverting attention from your own life. It's that you are no longer focusing on yourself. You are not focusing on your own situation and your own challenges. You have now diverted attention from your own life, which is a critical need. Why are you going to be doing that? What are you going to get out of that? So, we want to conclude on that note, that look, we know the old nature. The old nature we preach hard at a fornicator when he himself is an adulterer. So that nobody will ever think that he is also involved. Can you imagine somebody who is embezzling so much money in government office, but he will be the first one? Because, you know, our people say, only the thief knows the path of the thief on the rock. If God does not deliver you from your own self-life, you will not be passionate, you will not be compassionate with others who are struggling, and you cannot be a priest who stands before God and between God and man. Now, let's go to number 4, things to look closely at. Matthew 7:3-5. We have been reading it, but we want to closely look at what that scripture is saying. It said, what are the beam, what are the mote and the beam in the eye? When does a mote become a beam? Now, I want to read that. Let's read that from the New King James Version. Brother Scott, can we ask you to read Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5 from the New King James Version? Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Now, so when we look at the question there, what are the mote and what are the beam in the eye? What does the mote? When does it become a beam? Now, they use the word mote and beam here. But in the New King James, they use the word speck. The speck of sawdust and the plank. We know that the plank, it is when you are sawing a plank, that dust from it falls down. That's when you have sawdust. So when a man has a speck of sawdust in his eyes, it is possible that speck has only entered his eyes because of the plank in your own eye. So the first point is that if you are guilty of an offense and you are taking leadership of another person, you are imposing yourself and say, I can, let me remove the speck from your eye, why you did not consider the plank which is in your own eye. How can you say that? How can you want to administer another person beyond where you yourself you have reached a victory that you have not had in your life? How can you? Clearly, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is only as you have dealt with your own life, your life will be clear enough, your eyes will be clear enough to even be able to pick up whatever is the problem in another brother's eye. We want to look at what each one of us must do. It will be of any help to our brother to remove the speck in their eye. We have seen that you need to first, your own life first. The priority is you first. Remove the plank in your own eye. It is then you'll be able to see clearly. It is then you will have a clear vision. In fact, the minutest issue that is troubling a brother, you'll be able to help him out of it because your own life has been helped. So the question we are raising in this matter is, what are the specs and what are the plank? I would like to say to you that perhaps both specs and plank are the same. It's only the question of quantity. Maybe just the question of compactness. One has been compacted together out of hypocrisy, and this one is just a dust that has entered his eye and is struggling with it. Can we check? Are you listening to me today and you are busy criticizing others when your own life has been kept unkempt? Are you the one who looks down on others because they don't look like you? But your inner life, what you do in the secret is actually appalling to God. It's obnoxious to the Almighty God. The question is first. Because the first, because the query they put on you is, why do you look Why? What is the rationale for you to be looking at the speck in another man's life when your own life is full of plank and you have not dealt with it? And then number two, how can you say it? On what ground will you say, brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, when the plank in your own eye is not there? How will you be able to see? You are attempting to do what you cannot do arrogantly. So now the word of God is saying first, and that priority is what we must deal with and actually pray about as the Lord helps us today. Now let's read the summary that has been put there for us. Let's ask Brother Scott again to read that summary.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
A mote is the smallest particle in a beam. Mm. A beam is made up of many motes glued together. Mm. When a mote in the eye is not removed, as soon as it is discovered, but is defended and protected, it is likely to grow to become a beam. When a little sin is allowed to persist in the life of a believer, it will soon become a besetting sin, an iniquity, and a wickedness. Moreover, when a tiny mote is found in the eye of a leader, it appears in the spirit as a beam. The size of the beam increases as your leadership responsibility increases. Leadership multiplies the mote. If a little sin is allowed in the life of the leader, the privileges of leadership covers it until it grows out of hand.
Mm.
In practical terms, when a particular sin is found in the life of an ordinary church member, it is regarded as a mote. But if the same sin is found in a leader's life, it becomes a beam, even in the estimate of others, and it hinders effectiveness in ministry. It hinders us in God's presence and hinders the sharpness of our insight into God's word and into other people's lives. What to do in order to clearly see and effectively remove the mote in our brother's eyes is to first remove the beam in our own eye. This is the kingdom life principle that we must individually cultivate and make our lifestyle if we will last in the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. This is a kingdom life principle that each one of us must individually cultivate and make our lifestyle if we will last in the kingdom. So what we are saying here is that as a leader, the more you grow, even the little thing in your life, because of who you are, nobody will help you to deal with it until it will grow offhand. Leadership multiplies the effect, I mean, the impact of your misbehavior. It magnifies it. If you have found you just fornicated with a church girl, when it will be reported, because you're a leader, because you're a senior pastor, it will report and say, every girl that goes to that church, the senior pastor sleeps with them. It's because your leadership has put you at a height. So whatever it is that is wrong in your life is magnified by the size of your height of leadership. Now we are putting it to you now. You will not have effective ministry if you continue to hide your own sin, which will soon become a plank in your very eye. You cannot have the audacity and boldness to even correct a member of your congregation when your own life is at a loggerhead with the word of God in that regard. So we're saying, when the Bible says, judge not, can you look closely into your own life? Do you have the right to even judge at all? Do you have the right to condemn anybody when you yourself, you are condemned in your heart? So as we continue to look unto God, my prayer is that God will give you help in this regard, not to judge others, but for you to become, you know, compassionate, for your life to be a living example. You don't need to judge men. But if your life is light, light normally reveals what is dark. So without you bothering, your light will become, you know, a clear light shining to reveal where is the speck in somebody's eye, where is hypocrisy in another person's life. Your life light will shine and show it forth without you talking. But when you decide to take upon yourself to be the judge who is criticizing people and putting them aside, you don't have space to look at your own life situation. And that has become more dangerous that God wants you to deal with. Now, there is a verse in the passage we have been reading, and I want us to look at that, if we're able to deal with that today, and then see whether we can finish this chapter altogether. If we cannot finish it, we will trust God that when you come, we come next week. Next week, we're just going to do practical discussions on this chapter 15, as the Lord will lead us. Now, let's go to that next section. Do not give unto dogs what is sacred, what is holy. We find that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. You know, that verse just came out on its own, as if it is not connected from where we are coming back and where we are going. And yet I know that God must have allowed scripture to be in that space because of what he wants to say to us about it. Now let's read Matthew 7 verse 6 again. Matthew 7, 6, can we have Sister Sarah to read it? You have been reading Matthew 7 for us.
Amen. Matthew 7, 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Amen.
Wow. So first and foremost, we want to start looking at what are the sacred things that God says should not be given unto dogs. Say, give not that which is holy. Give not that which is sacred unto dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So we want to first look at give examples of sacred things and spiritual pearls that God does not want us to cast onto the dogs. So let's quickly begin to pick the scriptures. We have so many scriptures to read there, and I just think we can go through it quickly. Soma, can you start with Leviticus 23:2? And we'll all be reading all like that until we finish. Just start, and then Scott, and then Sarah, we'll go on reading until we can finish. Go ahead. Leviticus 23:2.
All right. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Amen.
23:2. Yes.
1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Okay. Romans 7:12, Sarah, please.
Amen. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good.
All right. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. Yes, 2 Timothy 1:9. Soma again.
2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Okay. 13:45-46, Brother Scott.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
All right. So before we go on, you will see that we are noting that in Leviticus 23:2, it said the feast, the gathering of God's people, God regarded as holy. Even going for fellowship with the brethren is holy. You don't trample on it. Having opportunity of going to the congregation of the righteous is holy, is sacred, is not for dogs. It's not for dogs. Right? Then we noted that your body, your very self, your very body is the temple of the living God. It is holy. It's not to be used anyhow. It's not to be trampled upon. It's not meant for dogs. That's why you can't give your life, your body, to warmongers. Those who only have pleasure in using sexually and dumping as if you're of no value. Your body is the temple of the living God. It must not be spoiled. If your body is the temple of God, you don't go and vomit into it. You don't vomit wrong things there. So that's where we talk about how you handle your body, how you make sure that sexual immorality does not have a space in your life at all. Because these are holy things that are not supposed to be cast onto the dogs. And Romans 7:12 said the law, the word of God, the revelation of the word of God is holy. It's not meant to be cast onto dogs. The kingdom of God, we have just read Matthew 13 now, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of a very costly price. To be brought into this kingdom and to be made part and parcel of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to get you a space as a partaker of the divine nature, it is holy. It is sacred. You don't play with it. Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a spoon of pottage. Now let's go on reading quickly. Mark 8:35-37, Sister Sarah.
Praise the Lord. Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
We're hearing you. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord. Mark 8:35-37 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen.
Thank you. Your soul is such a costly pair that cannot be replaced. There's nothing that you can give in exchange for it. And there's nothing you can use to buy it back if it should be lost. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Now, go on quickly, Sister Soma.
Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Amen.
All right. So we're talking about wisdom, the knowledge of God. These are all sacred things not to lose. And 2 Peter 1:4.
Yes. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So we are noting again that the divine nature is a precious, is holy, and what is in the world is corruption. And we have been set out of it. We don't need to go back into that. Yes, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 6:15.
1 Corinthians 6:15 and verse 20 after that. knowing not that your bodies are the members of Christ, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid.
God forbid. Verse 20.
Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen.
Thank you. Right. And Proverbs 3:13-15. Soma?
Proverbs 3:13-15 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Amen.
She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's the man that finds wisdom and the one that gets understanding. Yes, Brother Scott?
Yes. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Philippians 3:7-9, Sister Sarah.
Amen. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen.
Amen. Right. Even the knowledge of Christ is a far surpassing treasure that we cannot cast out unto dogs. Right. 19:7-11. Soma.
All right. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Much to be desired a day than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Thank you very much. So let's read the final passage there. Psalm 119. 103-105 and 130.
Yes. Yes, sir. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Amen.
Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Unto the simple. Now, so the examples of sacred things that we have seen here, you can see, I said, fellowships, God, holy feast, the gathering of his people, your body, your calling, your soul, the revelation of the word of God, the wisdom of God given to us, the kingdom of God, the promises of God, your faith in Christ. The knowledge of Christ revealed to you. These are all examples of sacred things and our prayers that we must not give unto dogs and to swine. I want to tell you that none of the things I've read up there can be bought with money. You can't have the fellowship of God's people because they are trying to buy it. No. It's a life that God has given to those who belong to Him. Your very soul has no exchange. Those are things that no matter how rich you are, you cannot exchange it for your soul. And the day the owner of your soul comes for it and says, now it's enough, you cannot live 1 minute after. So, can we ask you to make sure that sacred things are not cast onto dogs? Now, we're saying that all of these are examples of sacred things and appears that we must not give unto dogs and unto the swine. They are precious and they are holy. They are meant only for the children of the kingdom. Several of these sacred things were procured for us by the death and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. We must not trample on them. Don't allow anything to make you cast these holy pearls. You can go over those passages one by one again, and you see all the various things that you will see that they are treasures. And if you keep it in your heart, it will make you a blessing to your generation. But when you see yourself trampling upon them, you are also trampling upon your future beyond what you are thinking about now. So can we quickly look at various practical ways in which a Christian gives sacred things to dogs and throws his pears to pigs? We take very quick practical ways in which such things can be done so that you will not find yourself falling into it in the name of Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:16, Sister Sarah, Soma 16, 14 to, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16, Brother Scott, you are going to Esther chapter 4, verse 3. Can we quickly try that?
Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is of one body?
Wow.
The two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Amen.
When you go and join your body to an harlot, you are destroying that temple. You are casting it to dogs. Yes, sir. Sister Soma?
All right. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16 says,
Yes, go ahead.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen.
Yes, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.
Your audio is gone, sir. We are not hearing you, sir.
It's dead. Are you able to hear me now?
Yes, sir.
All right. Sorry, my mic went off. So what I'm trying to note here is that even the service of God, opportunity to be involved in the work of God, must not be given to dogs. Sometimes you go to a church and you find that because you need somebody to play the instruments, play the organ, you go and get one that is not born again. You go and get one that is very skillful but is not a child of God. He comes to the place drunk and he plays quickly to collect money and goes away. You are bringing a holy pair unto dogs. Under no condition must we even subject the service. So they told those who said, you have no business in building for us. You are uncircumcised. You can't be part of this. We will do what God told us to do. Now we need to even protect the service of God in our hands from dogs. We can't cast these holy pairs because it's a privilege. We have obtained this ministry by mercy. No one takes this honor to himself. And when God allows you to have a portion in his ministry, in his work, it's a great honor that God has given you. It's not something to be cast. You don't go and bring an unbeliever to come and help you do something. You don't go and bring a sinner to come and help you execute the purpose of God. You don't go and rent a hireling to come and do something that God has called you to do. Now, that's what we are saying. Sometimes you give sacred things to dogs and they trample upon it and misbehave with it. Now, we are going to quickly go and take the last of those passages. I know you will read others, but let's pick, let's pick 1 Timothy 6, 5, 9 and 10. Soma can read that. And Hebrews 10, 26 to 29 and verse 35, we'll ask Sister Sarah to pick that up very quickly for us.
1 Timothy 6, 5, 9 and 10. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 26 to 29, and then verse 35.
You are reading Hebrews.
Hebrews, that's where
All
I
right.
am. Sorry.
All right. Thank you.
Hebrews, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy? Who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward.
Amen. Right. So we are looking at other ways in which we can cast our holy things, our sacred things to dogs, and throw our pears onto pigs. And we have seen, number one, your body, the Bible says, is holy, the temple of God. But when you give yourself unto the love of money, he said you pierce yourself with many, many, many dangerous things, and you pierce yourself with all kinds of sorrow. He said, when people perverse things and they think that godliness is just a means is a means of getting something. So they come in with the idea of how much can I get? You are trampling upon sacred things. You are casting the only things that God is committing to your hand, you are casting it onto dogs. Money is nothing if you allow it to come and desecrate and contaminate the purpose of God in your hand. We want you to take note of this. Now, Hebrews 10 that our sister read, it's a very, very critical thing said. Now, in that verse 26, say, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, even without mercy, died under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now what we are saying is this. Your salvation is sacred. Your redemption, nothing could pay for it. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You cannot pay money for your redemption. Some of you are making mistakes that you can go and give some money and you'll be redeemed. No, some of you are saying, oh, my first son, I want to redeem him. And so you are bringing money. You are making a terrible mistake here. Nobody has been redeemed by anything apart from the blood of the Lamb. So now, when you now take your redemption, you now take your salvation, you now take the grace of God in your life, you now throw it down by going into sin willfully, by going to tamper with what God has clearly taught you not to do. How much sorrow punishment are you dragging to yourself? Because you are now trampling upon the Son of the living God. And you are counting his blood as a useless, unworthy thing. I will ask a brother Scott to read the summary under that number two for us. I'm very sensitive to our time, but I hope we can be able to tie things together tonight. Yes, sir.
Yes. When you offer your body for immorality, or you disobey God by yoking yourself with an unbeliever, whether in marriage, business, or in any other way, you are toying with a pearl. You are offering your sacred things to dogs. When you allow unbelievers to participate in cash or kind or in person in funding or laboring with you in the work of God, it is regarded as casting precious pearls before swine.
Right.
Walking and working spiritual works with people, even Christians who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, God counts it as throwing your sacred things to dogs.
I don't know whether, just wait there. Did you follow what we are reading there? That even when you are working or working spiritual works with people, even Christians who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, God regards it as throwing your sacred things to dogs. These are dogs. People that all that attracts them to the work of God is what they can eat. They are dogs. They are dogs. Eh? If they have a little voice that can sing instead of using it to glorify God, they quickly want to wax an album just to make the money. It's not because they're interested in ministry. It's that they just know that this will give you money. Somebody tells them, your voice is your money. Your voice is your gold. These are dogs. And we need to be sure that we are not casting this thing that God has put in your life as his heir. Don't cast it onto dogs. Yes, Brother Scott, go ahead.
It is because we do not heed this holy injunction that unbelievers poke fun at speaking in tongues and create comedy with church principles. We took our pearls out to them by singing our choruses at the football stadium and speaking in tongues into our recorded music albums. Sometimes these steps are taken either ignorantly or deliberately due to one pressure or the other. Yet that will not excuse you or deliver you from the trouble that follows such actions. The dogs and the swine will trample your holy things and your pearls, then turn and attack you. They will first make them worthless and undesirable to your heart. What you have been regarding highly as a treasure will be devalued and rendered useless before your very eyes, even by what they say about it. Not only that, they will turn and tear you into pieces. You will not be able to escape their paws. Look into your life. How do you use your God-given body? How do you handle your pearls? How do you handle the revelation of God's word graciously given to you by the Holy Spirit? What about the way you handle the funding of the work of God in your hands? Do you involve unbelievers? God will not only hold you responsible for your stewardship in all these things, but you stand the danger of losing your pearls and being torn into pieces by dogs and swine. There is need to watch our lives and be careful not to carelessly destroy what we have spiritually been building for years just for a spoon of pottage or for the pleasure of sin for a season.
Thank you very much, my brother. I thought that even as we conclude this Bible study, you go back on them and begin to check, am I casting these holy things that God has put in my life graciously through the sacrifice of his son Jesus? Am I now casting into dogs? Am I now using the gift of God as a means of getting something that is of no consequence in the purpose of God? Now, let's quickly look at number 3 there. What do dogs signify in scriptures? What do dogs signify in scriptures? We can't read all the passages now, but we'll read Revelation 22:14-15, Philippians 3:2. I think we should please just read those ones. You can go and read all others when you get back. Let's read Philippians 3:2. Soma, can you read that? And then Sister Sarah, Revelation 22:14-15. Let's go. You can read Leviticus and all the other passages after.
Philippians 3:2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. So definitely these dogs are not the physical dog we are talking about. We are talking about human dogs. Those who cannot control themselves. Those who are evil workers. They seem to be working in the vineyard, but they are there to carry out their evil intentions. Right, go ahead, sister.
Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie.
Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Warmongers. witches, witchcraft, all those who have defied themselves with men or with women, they are outside. So dogs are outside. Dogs are regarded as unclean animals in the Old Testament. Now I'd like to read Isaiah 56 very quickly. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the field, in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs. We can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. So that's God's definition of dogs. You can even be a pastor and God is calling you a dog here. You are a greedy shepherd. So they are greedy dogs. We can never have enough. They are always grabbing. You can never take enough offering in a meeting. All because you have what we call belly problem. You are looking for what to eat. God said these are dogs. They cannot bark. They have been stopped. Their mouth has been stopped with goods. They can't rebuke sin. They can't cause sinners to order because they have already eaten. Their mouth has been oiled. They cannot say anything. These are dogs. You could even be a man on the walls. These have blinded you. Now I'm asking, are you a dog? Are you a dog? Are you an evil worker? Are you in the ministry and money has finished your sense of responsibility? Eh? You are a shepherd, but because you're a dog, there's no girl you cannot sleep with. Those who come to you for counseling, you have exploited their vulnerability. Are you a dog? Are you a dog? The Holy Spirit is asking you to check. Now, we don't cast holy things onto dogs. Now, dogs and pigs are regarded as unclean animals in the Old Testament. They were an abomination to the Lord. In a figurative sense, the Lord Jesus used the word dogs to describe unbelievers and people outside the kingdom of God. They are regarded as evildoers, evil workers, full of sin and wickedness. And swine, pigs, are regarded as the disobedient, backsliding Christians who were washed and cleansed but have returned to wallow again in sin. Though they may look gentle and religious outwardly, they are enemies inside. Can you watch your relationship with such people and guard your holy things and your prayers from them jealously? You can't even get yoked with such people. You can't join ministry with them unless you want to destroy the glorious things that God has placed in your life. Now, how do we then keep sacred things from dogs and our pears from swine? Now, we have seen Esther chapter 4, 1 to 3. We read it before. They said, no, you have no portion in this. We can insist when a man does not have a testimony, he is not circumcised. There's no need to include him in what God has called us to do. Hirelings are not meant to serve in the sanctuary. You see Jesus in Mark chapter 7, he was telling that woman, he said, no, it's not proper to give the children's bread unto dogs. It means we can still even stand there to protect what God has given us from casting out to men who are not worthy of it. You don't give somebody a space in the purpose of God which is not meant for him, because it's not circumcised, it's not a child of God. It's not a child of God. Now, we will stop at this point, and I will ask Brother Scott now to read the summaries until we come to the conclusion, and then we shall be praying together. Brother Scott?
Yes, sir. Heavenly things are precious. Spiritual things are treasures that money cannot buy. They are eternal. They are pearls of a great price, and the enemy knows this. It cost Jesus Christ the shedding of his blood on the cross to give us access to these things. You must deliberately refuse to sell your birthright for a spoon of pottage, no matter the pressure of your need. Need for friendship and associates, need for a marriage partner, financial support, or material things must push you to exchange your pearl or give out your holy things to dogs. Naboth resisted this to the point of shedding his blood. Zerubbabel refused it to the point that the enemy fought the work of God in his hands until it could no longer be continued. Yet these men did not compromise God's requirement. Whatever it will cost, we must resist all such temptations, and the Lord will fight for us as he did for these men of old.
Amen.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19. Have you received any instruction or correction from God's word in this study? What have you received? Any warning? This is the right time to correct your life while you're still looking into the mirror of God's word. Do it urgently. Do it sincerely. Do it without procrastination. When the flood, the rain, and the storms of life come in the future, then you will be regarded as a wise man who built his house upon the rock. May that be your testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'd like to stop here. And before Brother Scott will round up, I'd like you to please bow your head to pray. This chapter we have started by dealing with, he said, necessary instruction for kingdom living. And the first instruction is you must not start money. We spend time looking at the danger of loving money. And that Mammon is a god. It does not share you with someone else. So you can't serve God and serve Mammon. And we started today again looking at the fact of not being judgmental. Said, do not judge. And we have looked at areas in which you can easily fall into temptation of judging, taking the place of God over people. And then the third issue that we have raised here is, do not give unto dogs what is sacred. And we're looking at various things that God has given us that are sacred. How are you handling it? Are you not handing it over to dogs? Esau sold his birthright for his own of pottage. But we saw Naboth was ready to die rather than give his inheritance, the father's inheritance, unto Ahab. What are you doing about what God has placed in your life? Are you selling out? Nehemiah refused Sambalat and Tobiah from touching the work of God. That's why they attacked them, because they said, you are not worthy of this. How many of you have God been giving? God gave you a ministry, a service. But now you went and rent unbelievers, and everything is now scattered, they have trampled upon it, and they are biting your life. Can you turn to God right now and repent? Can you say, Lord, please have mercy upon me? Are you the one that, because you want to rule your church, you went and borrowed money from a Muslim, an Alaji, and every time he's passing, he uses that to abuse the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And when you are preaching, they are laughing. They say, what is he talking about? I'm the one who roofed his church for him. Would you like to bow your head and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Just help me. Don't let me lose this pair into the hand of the swine. God is here. Jesus went to the cross to purchase these precious things for us, including your body that he bought with a price. How will you join me to the harlot? Are you listening to me today? And sincerely speaking, you are living a reckless life in immorality. You are unequally yoked with a sinner. Or even you may be a pastor, is using your body like a sex machine, and you are not married to him. And you are keeping quiet maybe because he's threatening you to enter into an oath of secrecy. Can you come out of that today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to waste this precious instrument you gave me to serve you. Please deliver me from this. What have you cast onto dogs? And what are the dogs around you? Can you tell God to deliver you this moment? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that as we are coming to the end of this particular instruction, we beg you, Lord, that you will draw us out. Those that are under the service of mammon, even though they may be in ministry, but they are serving mammon. Those who cannot release their life to God, who bought them with a price because they are already mortgaged to mammon. This evening, Father, or this morning, step forth your hand and release and deliver them. Those who, God, who have gained a space in your purpose by mercy, but now they are throwing it away. They are exchanging it. Lord, have mercy upon us and draw them back. Those that you are convicting to come away from joining their body to a harlot, that reckless man, that reckless young lady that is only there to spoil and to collect the treasure that you have put in this brother's life, please deliver him out of it now as he takes a step of repentance. Lord Jesus, we ask you to move in our midst. Move in our midst, O God. Do a new thing and bring your children to living this kingdom lifestyle and walking, bearing Christ's life about in their mortal bodies. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.
This has been Living Faith. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org.